Body, it's good to have this opportunity to share God's word with you, and I'm pleased that Steve prayed, because it is quite a complicated passage in some ways, but let's try and unwrap it a little bit. But first of all, let's pray. Lord, as we reflect on these words, there are many things here to consider. But I pray, Lord, above everything else, that we would have a renewed confidence to come before your throne, knowing that you are interceding for us and that you're on our side. So please help us as we share from this passage. Please help me very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, basically, when you look at this passage, you do see it's clearly about priesthood. And there's a few sort of introductory comments to make before we pick up some specific things in the passage. I think the first thing to remind ourselves of is that the Jewish people have become very familiar with a priestly system. You have a family like Moses' family were of the house of Levi. And when you move into the New Testament, Zechariah and Elizabeth again came from a priestly family. It was something that was very important, deeply embedded into the lives of the Old Testament people. And there was this sense that they were not able to come to God by themselves. They needed an intermediary. They needed someone to help them to stand in the gap. And therefore, they became very familiar with the fact that they could bring an offering and they could bring their prayers, their own desire to be right with God. But it was very important that they should come to a priest who would offer on their behalf a sacrifice. And that sacrifice could be a grain offering, it could be a meat offering, it could be a number of different things. But the idea was, we need God and we need a priest to help us come to this place of forgiveness, this place of being in some sort of a relationship with God. Now, of course, today we are so grateful that we have a high priest who has brought us into direct access with God. We don't need someone in the middle. So that's why we may refer to Barnaby as a pastor, and we may refer to people as evangelists and lots of different roles of ministry roles, but we don't refer to anyone as our priest, because we have the priest, which is Christ, the supreme priest, who is there to stand in the gap for us. And that's a tremendous privilege. And this passage unravels a bit more as to why Jesus has acquired this role and as to how we should approach God with confidence. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need other people. It doesn't mean that we don't seek advice. It doesn't mean that there are not those older in the faith who can help us. But at the same time, it's absolutely essential that you never let anyone be a substitute for Christ, your high priest. You don't depend on anyone so much that you're forgetting to build your own relationship with Jesus. So that's just a tiny bit of background, and we know how in the Old Testament there were these frequent times and there were these special days, Day of Atonement, when blood was shed as a picture of sacrifice necessary in order to bring us into relationship with God. All of that's there, but now let's look at Hebrews a little more specifically. And I want us to start really with this phrase, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, nothing's written in the Bible, just to sort of make up a few words. You know that if you were a student, you had to write essays and you were told it had to be 2,000 words. and you might have found a few spinning in to kind of bring you up to the number. Well, the Bible never does that. Anything there is for a real purpose. It's not a bit of an add-on. Hold firmly to the faith that we profess. So what the writer is saying and addressing is that he's observed among the Hebrew Christians that there's a little bit of a going back to the old ways, the old rituals, the old principles, and forgetting to build their relationship with Jesus personally. And therefore, they need this exhortation. And even today, of course, we sometimes need that exhortation too, to stop leaning on others in an unhelpful way, but to continually build our own relationship with Christ. Hold firmly to that. The writer is saying, don't go back to leaning on anyone and anything. Make sure that the one you lean on is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, having said that, we notice how the scriptures want to show us how Jesus truly is the one that we can trust and come before with great confidence. Now, in a sense, you could say, well, surely that's obvious, but it isn't necessarily obvious. We need to understand why we come to Jesus. The first thing to notice is going back a verse or two, but the first thing to notice that Jesus is described as our great high priest. Now, there's no one else in Scripture who's described as the great high priest. Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is great. He is therefore very much distinguishable from all the other priests and priestly people and priestly helpers. Jesus is the great high priest. And then the writer goes into words that we may be very familiar with. And what the writer is telling us is that we can come to Christ. He really understands our weaknesses, our pressures, the temptations that we face, the struggles that we face. The writer is wanting us to say, you can come to Jesus with confidence because he understands you more than anybody else. He knows what is a struggle for you. And it may not be a struggle for someone else. That doesn't matter. Whatever struggles you have, whatever pressures you face, whatever areas of temptation you're particularly vulnerable in, Jesus understands. And we have this phrase, tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And, well, we're not given descriptions of every temptation that Jesus faced, but we hold to that. It means that whatever you're facing, you say, well, I can't find in the Bible where Jesus was tempted about that. It doesn't matter. The Word of God says, whatever area of trial, difficulty, struggle exists for you, Jesus understands. And some way or other, he faced those trials, he faced those temptations, but he didn't give in, he didn't sin, he was righteous in every way. That gives us confidence. You could look at it. Depends, I suppose, how sort of a person you are. Some can always see the negative in something. But the reality is this, I come humbly to someone who really accepts me for who I am. I can come to a savior, I can come to a high priest, I can come to someone standing in the gap, somebody on my side. And that is a very, very precious thing. You know, sometimes you can be handling things in your life and you can feel, it may not be true, but you can feel everyone's against me. No one understands. You know, I'm going through this and I've tried to explain it, but I don't seem to get any help from anybody. If anything, sometimes I share with people and it makes me feel more condemned and more miserable. Some of you are nodding, perhaps you understand that. But the reality is this, Jesus truly understands. And, well, when we look at the temptations that are described, if you like, temptations of the flesh. Now, that can cover all manner of things. For Jesus, in the wilderness, it particularly covered hunger. But we know there's other things. There's thirst, there's immorality, there's so many areas of temptation that come to our bodies and to our minds living in this human frame that we do. One of the things that we see when we see how Jesus handled temptations was that he had his eyes on the Spirit. His eyes were on his spiritual life more than on his physical life. One of the reasons we come under the cosh at times is because we're still inclined to very much think of ourselves as flesh and blood, and we forget that we are now born again, that we are the children of God, and that we belong to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone. I won't turn stones into bread." Not because I'm not hungry. I am hungry. I haven't eaten for 40 days. Of course I'm hungry. But I know that real life and real strength comes from my relationship with God the Father. And that is what I will center upon. So Jesus understands. It's not that he's oblivious. But at the same time, Jesus overcomes, not by thinking, "Oh, I'm hungry, I'm really hungry, I'm very hungry, I'm desperately hungry." If he went down that road, he would have sinned as we all sin. But he didn't go down that road because identifying the reality, not head in the sand, knowing what was going on, but he said, "I am going to do the will of God." One of the things he was tempted about, and I've mentioned it, just come to mention it again, he was tempted about his identity. Who are you if you're the Son of God? That's something that's so, so important to us in coming to our great high priest. He knows that we live in a human frame, and yet he knows that he has made us entirely new people. We're a new creation, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that the Father has ordained that we should walk in them. This is the high priest that we serve, and we need to remember who we really are in Christ. Now, he says, boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our high priest is there in heaven urging us to come to the throne of God. He's speaking to us to say, you in times of trial and temptation will look in many different directions. You will look for support, you'll look for help in a number of ways, but he's saying, come to the throne of God. Now, the throne of God, if you see it described in the book of Revelation, is a massively holy place. The brightness of it, the perfection of it, is so magnificent people can hardly stand. And we wouldn't be able to stand at all. We wouldn't pass the door if it were not for the fact that we are clothed with the blood of the Lord Jesus. But Christ, our high priest, Christ, our intercessor, is saying, come into the very holy of holies. And one of the things that that reminds us of is that when Jesus was on the cross and when Jesus died, there was a veil, there was a curtain in the temple, and it was a very heavy curtain, and I don't know the exact measurements, but it was a very sizable curtain. And when Jesus died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And what it meant, it was a picture of the fact that whereas the high priest in the old days could only enter that Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, it was a reminder that now Jesus was opening the way. Access is possible. Now, sometimes we may find that we have access to different places, but we hardly bother. We don't use the access that's been provided for us. But as we consider Jesus, our high priest, he has given us a pass. He's given us an access to be able to go right into the presence of God. And that's why prayer is so important. Our own prayers, our corporate prayer, it's important because, as I say, I'll use that phrase again, we've got a pass, not just to go anywhere, we've got a pass into the very, very presence of God, his throne, where he rules and reigns in great authority. We have access to that. So we must make sure that we take the opportunity to go in through that door. That's not just talking about coming to prayer meetings, but it's far bigger than that. It's coming to that place before God with confidence, with boldness. We can come boldly because Jesus, as we've said, understands fully our humanity, fully grasps our weaknesses, but he has covered us with his blood. He's forgiven us of our sin. If we confess our sin, I think we quoted that verse at the table. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can come into that very presence of God. Not like the priests, only once a year. We can come every moment of every day. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We can come into his presence with confidence. It's not that we're under illusion. We're not suddenly pretending what we're not. What we're speaking about is what we are in Christ. What we were outside of Christ, totally different matter. But in Christ, we have become new people. And one of the new privileges is to come into God's throne room and to let our requests be known. And as we've already said, there is someone there who is going to speak up for us. It's a kind of a picture of going into that throne room. And it's as it were, people said, who are you? What are you doing here? You've got no right to be in this very precious and sacred place. And it's like Jesus says, hang on, they're mine. They belong to me. They do have right because of me, not because of themselves, but because of me, they've every right to be in this place. So, dear friends, we really need to take advantage of this access that Jesus, our high priest, has given to us. But the subsequent verses after the end of chapter 4 and those early verses of chapter 5, just a few minutes on those, what we're seeing in these verses is that Jesus qualifies not simply because of who he is, Almighty God, but because of the way that he endured trials and difficulties, handled them righteously, and therefore the devil is not able to say, well, it was easy for you. You know, you had no problems, you had no opposition. It was incredibly tough for Jesus. And I just want to pick up a few thoughts on those verses in chapter 5 and verse 7. The type of priesthood that Jesus has, there was a little symbolic picture of it in the Old Testament with this character called Melchizedek. Now, there are various views about Melchizedek. Some believe that he turned up to Abraham and that he was, in fact, the Lord Jesus. It was one of those theophanies, I think it's called, one of those appearances of Jesus before Bethlehem. It may not be. We just don't have enough to be able to say for sure. But what is sure is this. Melchizedek unusually combined the role of priest and king. Now again, I don't want to take too much time on this, but there were times when some of the kings in the Bible, they tried to be priests, and there was severe judgment. Severe judgment. Uzziah, if you read his story in Isaiah 6, he messed about and he was struck with leprosy. And there were other people. Belshazzar, he started to drink from the sacred cups. And that night, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, tonight your soul is required of you. You're a king. You shouldn't have messed about with the priesthood. But Jesus is truly prophet, priest, and king. And in that authority, he is able to speak for us. But also, there is this little passage. It's really quite special because you get a glimpse of it in the Gospels, but here it is clearer than ever. He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Where does that come from? When did that happen? I believe that happened in Gethsemane. And we've just said goodbye in terms of dates in a calendar, Easter, but we welcome Easter every day of our lives. But just looking back into the Garden of Gethsemane with tears and with cries, we have a high priest that we can worship wholeheartedly. When you look at Jesus, he had lots of compassion, massive amounts of compassion. But you don't think of him as someone who sort of cried every day. You know, there are people whose tears come very quickly and very easily. I don't think Jesus was like that. So to hear him crying, to hear him pouring out his heart in this incredible way, it had to be something really, really serious. And in those moments, he was proving that he could stand in the gap for us. We don't hear Jesus often crying like this, but we may well hear others without pouring of emotion because of different things that they're handling. Hard things, terrible things, things that you wish you never ever would have to face. But Jesus has such sympathy, such empathy with us. He knows what it's like even to pour out tears in the presence of Father. And so we read, he was heard because of his reverent submission. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Again, we kind of, that's a little bit of a tricky subject, isn't it? You know, he's God, so did he need to learn anything? Well, in his humanity, there were things that he learnt the hard way, just as we do. When we look at the quality of someone's walk and faith with God, we often observe it most when they're going through trials. And we see the grace of God that is coming upon people, even though the external, the physical, the emotional pressures are massive. And yet they still love God. They're hanging on to God. And that's something that we really thank God for. And where does that strength come from? It comes from a relationship with Jesus, our great high priest. And so today, as we reflect upon these verses, we want to honor Jesus, the great high priest, who fully, totally identifies with us in our humanity, but never sinned, never gave in to the wiles of the devil. And we're also looking at a Savior who, with the immensity of the death that he was about to suffer, still submitted and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And I'm sure you know, but just to remind us, those strong cries and tears I don't think it was simply to do with knowing he would be nailed to the cross. I don't think it was simply to do with the spitting and the whipping and the scourging that he would endure. Jesus knew full well that going to the cross would be bearing my sin and your sin. And the weight of that is so immense, I hesitate to even try and define it because it is just so massive. But he is our high priest. He's gone through earth. He's overcome every trial and every test. He's entered the heavens. He's worshipped and praised day and night by the angels, the cherubims, the seraphims, and all the others who joined there. And we join in our praise of him, and we come to him and say, thank you. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for overcoming. If you overcame, you can help me overcome. And you have given me this incredible access to your throne. Help me to avail myself of that access wholeheartedly. And can I just say as I close, if you're sitting here this morning and you have not yet given your life to Jesus and you've not yet asked him to be your personal saviour, oh yes, you acknowledge him as the saviour of the world, but it's great to come to a point where we say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for sacrificing yourself for me. Please come into my life and be my saviour. And if you haven't done that, even today you could do that, and you could speak to one of us before you leave. Amen.